Okay, we're going to look at this morning the fourth one of our values. Together there are four. Now, there are six, but we're on four. So if you haven't heard of them or haven't got hold of them, they are online and they do work together. They don't work on their own. And as probably you'd heard me say, I'm not going to just preach through the value. I'm going to try and come at it from another angle. So you've got the value, and eventually you'll get these values with the scripture references underneath them. And so you'll have that. I've tried to come at it from a different angle, and the idea is on Wednesday night to come at it from a different angle. No pressure, Phil. Okay, so just do that's the way that it is. So let's look at this together. There is a place for everyone. You are welcome here. Whoever you are, whatever your story, we hope that you will find a home with us. We show Jesus through our love for everyone. And whilst we're all different, we celebrate our unity in Him. Okay, I want to begin by asking you a question. In fact, I want to begin by asking you two questions. Now, I don't know whether you might have been here for over 10 years, but you might have only been here for 10 hours or 10 days. That does not matter. But the two questions I want to ask you are here. And they're real questions that will evoke all sorts of emotions. Do you personally feel welcome here? So the answer to this one is no is one and 10 is yes. So I want you to mark yourself out of that. I feel like this. The second question is to ask, do you purpose to make people feel welcome here? Do you deliberately, intentionally set out to make people feel welcome here? One is no. And 10 is, yes, I do. Where do you come in those two things? Now, both of those things are because the church is giving and receiving. We're going to answer that one in a minute. But hopefully by now, you'll have got yourself an idea. You might not feel, they're emotive things, aren't they? I want to just look at this scripture. It's to do with weak and strong. I won't go into the context of it in Romans 15. It says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, this was to the church in Rome. Therefore, we are talking about believers here. We're not talking about people that are not in a church. And you could put it like this, receive one another because Christ has received you. Or you could put it, accept one another because Christ has accepted you. Or as Christ has welcomed us, so does God the Father welcome us. And we have therefore a responsibility to one another in exactly the same manner. So how did Jesus welcome you? How did he receive you? How did he accept you? Well, firstly, without distinction or exception, he accepted you. He doesn't and will not turn you away because you are spiritually immature. And his love is no different for mature believers as it is for those who are just babes in Christ. He does not reject those who do not understand the extent of their freedom in him. Indeed, if he did, he would reject us all, for none of us are actually fully mature. That we are all received, we are all welcomed, we are all accepted without distinction and exception. There is no levels of that in Christ. Therefore, he should be our pattern, should he not? Our pattern for acceptance is not based on our thoughts or psychology or anything like that. It's based on a biblical description of what he has done to us, we do unto others. Yes? So he's our pattern. And if he embraces with open arms those that you might say, well, they're a little misguided, they're definitely imperfect, they make mistakes, sometimes they're theologically dogmatic, or sometimes they struggle with the most simple things, then if we do not do the same, we are not fulfilling this commandment in Rome, to the church in Rome. His embrace of all believers means that we should embrace all believers. Does it not? In his commentary to Romans, John Murray writes this: if we place restraints upon our acceptance of believers, we are violating the example of that redemptive action upon which all fellowship in the church rests. That's a very strong word, isn't it? Meaning that we have been fully accepted. He welcomed us into his family without prejudice and without discrimination, and therefore we do the same. There are two statements that are again are quite emotive. The one that we looked at about welcoming is quite emotive. But it's this sort of thing. So Gateway Church. Here's one set of statements. Gateway Church, this is my home. This is where I belong. This is my family. Now that will change how you perceive Gateway. Often we talk about, don't we, the church. There's often that sort of thing. My most conversation that I have with people is people talk to me about the church. The church either does or the church doesn't. And you, almost as if that people can be in a church but detached from it. And that is because this hasn't taken place in our heart. That actually Gateway is my home. Gateway is where I belong. Gateway is my family. And that will change how you perceive church. The second thing is this, is how does that work then for people around us? It's the second perception. And that second perception is that actually, I want you to feel that this is your home. I want you to feel that you belong. I want you to feel that this is your family. Now, those statements actually are not perceptions. The first one is, the second one actually demonstrates church. Do you get that? I will do my utmost to make sure that you feel at home, that you know that this is your family, that you belong here, that you are important to me. Incredibly important, because it's never just this, well, I don't feel. No, it's always a dual role. One, I want to know that it's my family. Two, I want you to know it's my family. It isn't just you receiving, it's receiving and giving. And when the church gets that, the church will become a more powerful place. It's who I am and what I do. It's often said about the church that a church, and I've had it said for many years, in fact three churches, that the churches, they develop cliques, described like there is the inner circle, there is the mid circle, there is the outer circle, there is all sorts of circles between the circles. And you and I place ourselves, or can place ourselves, in those circles. Right now, you're probably thinking, which circle do I belong to? In fact, it's true, is it not, that you can be in the inner circle at some times and then be in the outer circle. And I just think this, as a pastor of a church, this is awful. And it should never, ever be. It should never, ever be. We're going to come back to later. And some of the reasons to the inner and the outer circle is often based around one fact and one fact alone, and that is knowledge. I know something, Rose, that you don't know. And what does that do? It makes this happen, that I have a position over you because I know something that you don't know, and it makes Rose feel that she's in a lower position because she doesn't know something that I know. You see, knowledge can be power, thus creating a higher and lower system. You can have that look or that comment, can't you? When people think that they are in the know and not in the know. And one good one is often, I always get myself a bit, my knickers, come on, let's say that, my knickers in a twist. Because people often say to me, this one good thing, there are people that say. Now, my view of that is, there must be dozens. So people come and say to me, Nigel, there are people that say. And I once failed for this one, and in a panic, because I thought the whole church thought something that in a fit of thinking, this is terrible, because you can do that, Nigel. The people, and it can be one person, but you see what knowledge does. It comes and betrays. So I stood up one Sunday and I apologized. I said, I am really sorry that you all know something and think something, and I want to apologize for you. And somebody in the church said, well, it ain't me. And I found out very early on, in Gateway, that actually one person came up to me and said, the people think. And you can have that sort of thing. The people say. There are people that think. And you create this thing. And it's utterly wrong, church. And we have to break down these barriers between people. Be honest. Paul described the makeup of the church at Thessalonica. And I want you to grab hold of this. Because he said to them, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. So I want to describe to you the church at Thessalonica. Here it is. It's not great wisdom. It was made up of folk that were idle. It was made up of folk that were weak and faint-hearted. It made up of people where other people's patience was tested to the limit. Be patient with them all. So one would presume, therefore, that on the other side of that coin, there were some people that were also hardworking, strong and courageous. But I wonder how each group would describe themselves and which circle they would put themselves in. And how they felt about one another. And can they, together, even in those two groups, live together? Who annoys who? Are the faint-hearted really annoyed with the courageous? Or are the courageous really annoyed with the faint-hearted? You see, both can get up each other's noses, can't they? Think with me just for a little time about the time that you did not fit in. Now, most of us have gone through that, haven't we? Just the time when we didn't fit in. Maybe the colour of your skin. Maybe the money that you have or don't have. Maybe your disability. Maybe your social background. Maybe your education. Maybe your age bracket. Maybe your weight. Maybe your lack of weight. I don't know. There are so many things where you can go into a situation, can you not, and do not fit in. And all of those things that exist create barriers between us in terms of our relationship together. But I want you to remember, just before I'll go on in this, please remember that the devil, Satan himself, is absolutely brilliant at telling you why you don't fit in and why they should not fit in. It's true. It is absolutely true. The devil will put you in a position where it says it doesn't work for you here. He'll also put you in a position where it says, by the way, it doesn't work for them either here. They would be better in some other church. Here's my honesty session. I'm going to do three honesty sessions. Because as yet, you've got to then you've got to tell me yours. So I'm going to come and ask you. No, here's my honesty session. I know it doesn't look like this, but I was quite reasonable at playing sports. So at school, I was in the football team. I was in the rugby team. I was in the basketball team. And I played cricket for the school team. And so therefore, there were a certain group of people that I fitted in well with. I had the school colours under the badge, as was two keys, because we were from Willenhall. We had two keys and a little bit of thing in the middle. And I would be called, as you would describe me today, one of the cool ones. Because I was a sporty one. So I had a group of friends that was easily to fit in with. And that happened. So, you know, that was how I was perceived. You know, you were the, with those lots. And I fitted in. But the other side of that coin is that I was from a poor background. So that my blazer was never new. My trousers had, my mum stitched them rather than replaced them. That's embarrassing, isn't it? And I seemed to fall over more than most. And my mum sewed them. So I used to cross my legs a lot because I didn't want people to see that there was my mum had sewn my trousers. I struggled at school. Educationally, so I didn't feel so bright. And so there was another group of people that I fitted in with. So I was called these things. I was called stupid. I was called an idiot. I was called a thicko. And it created a very powerful emotion. So there were times at school that I felt amazingly that I fitted in. And there were times at school that actually I wanted to play truant and sometimes did play truant. Because I didn't want to be there. I could not face the powerful emotion that meant that I could not fit in to school. So I was in an inner circle and an outer circle at the both time. That's schizophrenic, isn't it? But that was it. That was how it was. That was my school life. I actually really struggled. Oh, this is going to get me into trouble now because you know, you're going to go back, aren't you, and tell Alan this. Alan, Nigel says, I want to talk about Regions Beyond, if I can. I want to talk about it from my perspective. I want you to understand this is me. And it's my inadequacies, and I'm talking to you, I'm making myself vulnerable, so it's up to you whether you ring Steve, I don't know. You can if you like, but if he rings, I won't answer the phone, okay? I actually really struggle in Regions Beyond meetings, where they've got all the pastors and people together. Because in my head, I perceive myself as not as good as any of the others. I know you'll say to me, Nigel, it's in your head. I know it's in my head. But to me, when I go, that is my perception. They're leading better churches, bigger churches, you know, their ministry is greater, they travel across the world, this sort of stuff, they speak in tongues, they can do Greek and Hebrew, and then there's me. And the way that is that I know that, but it's a real battle. And the consequence of that, if anybody knows me, is that I will sort of shy away to the side somewhat. So if you ask me, those that have seen me at Fusion or maybe a Hub or anything like that, you know, I'm very reluctant to share something. I don't want to do it. Because actually at this time, I am struggling with that emotion that I do not fit in. So I isolate myself. Now, do I know what I'm doing? Yes, I do. I know that I'm isolating myself. And I know what people say to me. So what I do is that I place myself in the outer circle. Because you can. Because of the way that you think and perceive them. Because of the way that the devil works, you can put your... I will get to the Bible in a minute, by the way. You can put yourself out. Because I'm struggling, or in that context, with a deep sense of the need to just belong. Maybe to be loved. Maybe to valued. And we all want to be included, not because it's a right, but because actually we are in an environment where without discrimination, everybody is loved and appreciated, full stop. And that should be given and received. It isn't that you just receive love and receive appreciation. No, if that's all that you do, you've missed the point. No, you receive it and you give it. That's all we're doing is just rubbing a load of people's backs all the time. No, you have to receive it and give it. So do Scottish theologian John Swinton, he's still alive by the way, said this, so I haven't done you a Puritan, which is my tendency. He said this, he said, to belong, you have to be missed. There is something really, really important about that. People need to long for you, to want you to be there. And when you're not there, they should go looking for you. It is the story of the lost sheep. So who are you missing today? Who is not here? And are you going to, or is that the pastor's job? Or are you, as the body of Christ, going to be responsible for finding out why they are not here and telling them that they were missed? That's Nigel's job. That's what he does on a Sunday afternoon. We can get away with so much, you know, church. I have to admit, Steve, that I didn't know till I saw your Facebook post that you were skiing. I also have to know, and if I may say this, that I was ill for 3 weeks. Now, would you like me to tell you how many people rang or how many people text? Mick hasn't been here. We've got to be better, church. I know it's a rollicking, but we've got to be better. I know people that are brilliant in that, but we've got to up our game. When we've been created in God's image to belong to Him and to belong to one another. And it's no wonder that Jesus summarized the law and the prophets like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? You're sitting next to them right now. And by the way, the ones that are not here, you are also sitting next to you. They are your neighbor. So what we're going to do is do a bit of Bible stuff. It's very motive stuff, isn't it? But I want to say this. Will you come with me and let's draw a line again and improve on this? If we want to grow, church, then we have got to do this much better than we are right now, including me. Yeah? How does this work then in the Bible? Look, if you look at this, you're going to need to keep your thumb in 1 Corinthians 12. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it says, in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour my spirit on all flesh. That's the non-discrimination. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. That's the difference between me and you, Bayode. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. All flesh. There is no discrimination from heaven down. None. All flesh. Everyone who knows God receives the Spirit, whether you are male or female, young or old, free or slave. If you know God, through faith in Jesus, you receive the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit without discrimination. Isn't that incredible? By the way, that is not confined to a denomination or a movement. That is in the Bible, and that is how God treats his people. All flesh. Think about what that means. It means by God's good and very clever design, everyone who is here today who knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior has been uniquely, individually, and specially blessed with the presence of the Spirit to receive it and therefore to minister to everyone else equally. It's amazing, isn't it? You receive it, but what is in you is given to you so that you can manifest the presence of Spirit to others so that they might become more like Jesus. To think that you haven't got enough is utterly wrong. The Spirit has been given to on all flesh, and you and I are part of that. Amazing. You have everything that God wants to give so that you can bless the body. However, we don't always do what God has called us to do. And let me explain. Although in 1 Corinthians, I've missed a whole chunk here. Let me just go back. So when we get to 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 7, it says, to each, which means all, is the manifestation of the Spirit given for the common good. Verse 7. Yeah? So all receive the Spirit for all. Yes? That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. All receive the Spirit for all. That's where I was going. But we do struggle with this. So all through Corinthians 12 to 14 and elsewhere in Scripture, the church is described as a body. We together are a body. And elsewhere in Scripture, it's described in the same way. We are Christ's body on earth. We are a microcosm of that in Wrexham. In fact, he's the head and we're individually members of his body. But the trouble with that is that the analogy does work. So I have realized this, that my physical body sometimes suffers from disease, problems and injuries. It just does. Sometimes things happen and sometimes I don't know why. So currently I'm as deaf as a post, so I've got no idea whether I'm shouting or not. But I'm relying on Steve to keep me balanced. The body is not working. I don't know why that is. Old age, GPs that are a bit dicey with their, you know, who knows? I don't know. But you see, if we're described as a body here in Scripture, then the next logical thing is that also the body itself, Christ's body on earth, can also suffer and fail to live as it should. Yes? It happens there and it will happen here. And although we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that we're gifted in power, we don't always embrace it as we should. Therefore, we will suffer. The body will suffer. And there are a couple of challenges that I just want to look at as we go on. On the one hand, there is the feeling of uselessness and ineffectiveness. I'm talking about those in the local church who perceive themselves as expendable. It does not matter if I'm not here. That you don't matter. That you're unimportant. That you contribute very little. I don't do very much. I can't do very much. And these are the people that are really, that they've got, they're convinced that, well, if we're not here, I'm not sure anyone would notice or the church would continue without me. They're convinced that they are really unnecessary, that the body has no need for them, that they're like an appendix, They're just like sort of like tonsils or wisdom teeth or appendix, whatever. That actually, if they were cut out, then the church would just carry on. That's awful, isn't it? That anybody would go, well, you know, I will go and Gateway will just carry on without me. On the other hand, there are those that who experience or think of themselves as self-sufficient and rather superior to the others. They think that their opinions matter, that they have an important role to play in the life of the church, that actually that they are necessary and essential, and that others aren't like them, then the others simply, well, you need to get a grip. They're members of the body. They take pride and they tell people, well, this is my gifting and this is what I do. And, you know, I've come to give you my wisdom and my opinion on life and my view. They get a buzz from running church. They describe themselves in terms of the responsibility that they have, the authority that they have, the power that they have. They're described by their jobs. My job is this. This is what I do. Isn't it, Sean? I am, Sean, the pastor. And when some people feel useless and say, you don't need me, and others feel that I don't need you, the church will suffer. And it will suffer badly. So we're going to try and do that. I've put that bigger. Verse 14 says this of 1 Corinthians 12. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. What is Paul actually saying here? Paul is actually saying that there are some in the church that believe that if they aren't like somewhere else, they are of no benefit or use. They look at who they are and how they've been gifted, and they turn and look at how God has gifted others, and they conclude to themselves, because I'm not like him, I do not have a role to play in the church. Because I'm not like her, I don't have a benefit to this church. In this body, those with foot gifts, ear gifts, kneecap gifts, they look around those with hand gifts and eye gifts and they say, I'm just not like that. I don't have these gifts. I don't have these talents. I can't function in the way that other people do. And the logic conclusion of that is that I might not be here. That's the word. I might as well not be here. You can make people feel that way. You can tell yourself that you feel that way. Do I make people feel that way? Or do I tell myself I feel that way? So what does Paul recommend? The first thing that he does is challenge the beliefs of those who are convinced that they don't have a role to play, that they're no good, that they're all beneficial to the function of the body. And he says this in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of... if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of seeing be? That's right, isn't it? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of hearing be? That's right, isn't it? I think. Is that the right way around? Okay. Verse 17, whatever it is. His point is this, that if God made everybody the same, all that the body would appear to be is a great, wonderful sort of exhibition in a carnival for freak show but wouldn't function very well at all. And we're not meant to be a carnival freak show. And I don't know whether you've ever been to a carnival freak show, but when I was little, my mom and dad used to take them. And I still remember the lady with the big beard. And I can still remember things like that. I know they weren't ever true, that they were, but I can still remember thinking that. And I can remember Callie saying to me once that about all the different things that they had in jars at Bart's hospital. And when we were courting, she used to say to me, "Nigel, there are things that I've seen in jars that are the most strangest thing." And I used to think, can you not tell me these things, because I'm just going to be ill. And she used to take great delight in telling me the jars about. And the trouble is that we can make the church appear a freak show. It depends on these small gifts, and that's the lot. And that is a freak show, guys. Because Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And Paul's point is that if everyone in the body were the same, there would be no body. That's the point. There'd be just one huge eye or one huge massive hand. So he says to both in 15 and 16, just because you aren't like everyone else in the church does not make you a lesser part of the body or any less essential or useful. That's so important. Just because you compare yourself with other people and probably don't like what you see, or even more envious of what you are, or even resentful of what you are, that does not make you less vital and important to this body of Christ here in Gateway. And Paul's point is this then, that if you have got your way, there wouldn't be a body. And for the body, there needs to be diversity, each with its own place and its role to play. That's the idea. The idea is that we are not the same. You are not supposed to be like me. You are supposed to be the way that God has gifted you to be in you. But the second point is this, that Paul's response to those who feel that they haven't got a role to play is to almost contest their thinking. And I want to contest that. Because your thinking in terms of what you feel about yourself is opposed to the wisdom of God. You know, you might say, Nigel, you shouldn't say things like that because people are feeling useless, and you know, all you're doing is that you're adding misery to them by saying they're not being obedient, and you're going to make them feel guilty. Well, I'm just the messenger here, so don't shoot the messenger. Think of it this way. The person that feels useless might say, I never said I wanted the whole body to be an eye or an ear. I realise that a properly functioned body needs ears and hands. I'm not questioning that. I'm just saying that I don't think that I am comfortable with what I am doing and where I am. I want something different. I want to be like someone else. From my perspective, I don't want to make Jonathan like me. God forbid. I don't want to look at Fiona and say, Fiona, the best thing you can do is be like my wife. Be like the pastor's wife. For heaven's sake. It's just awfulness. And Paul responds like this in verse 18, and he says, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Paul isn't being insensitive. He's not trying to add feelings of guilt or uselessness. He's pointing out that you and I need to trust God when it comes to who we are and how we function in the body. When you say I'm useless, I'm no help to anyone, the church would probably be better off without me being here. You aren't defying the other members of the body. You're actually defying God. You are challenging God's wisdom in setting the body in place as he has chosen to do it. He wants you there. He wants you there. He has chosen you to be there. Who am I, therefore, to disagree with that? Verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activity, but the same God, who empowers them all in everyone. In other words, whatever gifts we end up receiving, and whatever ministries or expressions of service that we are to the church, whatever we're succeeding, this is God's doing. It's not ours. It was His decision, not ours. God has arranged the body as He wanted it. Why are we this motley crew? Why? Why is Mick so annoyed with me? Why did Jonathan just raise his eyebrows at me? Well, we might as well look to each other and say, we've got to make this work because God put us together to make it work. Did He not? God did it. God has brought us together. God arranged the members of the body, each one of them He chose. And you are here because God arranged it and God chose it. You see, I used to say this question. I know he's gone now. I used to say this. I used to say, I would have loved Denzel to be in our church when he was in his 20s. And I was wrong to say that because God gave me Denzel in his 70s and 80s. He gave me the person at the right time, at the right place, because He arranged it and He appointed it, because God said, I know better than you, Nigel. And Barbara looks at me and she says, you know, Nigel, I would have been, if only I could have come in my 20s and 30s, I could have done so much more. And Barbara and I have to accept, no, God arranged this and God chose it. So I am blessed to have Barbara, although she would like to be in her 20s, I'm blessed to have Barbara in her 50s. You are here because God arranged it. By the way, they are here because God arranged it. So let me say this to some of you that may not think that your gifts are gifts that will bring you into the limelight or place you on a platform or stick a microphone in your hand. People may not see you, but God does. And you may not feel that you are helpful, but I do. You may not feel acknowledged or praised, but the body would miss you without you being here. There is a place for you here. And there should, and we should not look at people and think that there's not a place. If there is a fringe church, we have created it. And we create it by our actions. And people need to know, church, that there is a place for them here, that they are valued in terms of who they are, not what they do. If this was the last soup Sunday, do we choose not to speak to Julie ever again? The value surely is on the person, not what the person does. So let's attack it the other way. Have we got time? Ah, we just carry on anyway. Because I know you need me. Superior and sufficient. You see, some say, you don't need me, I'm useless. And others say, well, I don't need you. I can do this without you. In fact, I need you to follow me. Sean, you should do what I tell you. Your life would be so much better if you did what I tell you to do. Some say you don't add anything to my, you don't add, so, you know, you will, well, you don't add anything to my life, so therefore you're not on my list of dinners on a Tuesday night. I only invite people round that will add to my life and make it easy. In fact, all you do is bring me frustration. You annoy me. I can't work with you. I have things that you should learn from me. Let me bring my gift and let it influence you. I'm called to help you. That's why I'm here. I'm here, Rose, to make your life better by my wisdom. I want you to remember that gifts are given, but they're also received. So it's no good you saying, I have this great gift of wisdom, Jonathan Burrows, which of course I do. And here are my email thoughts on the wisdom for Jonathan and Fiona. So you would never sit there again. Because gifts are not just given, they're received. We receive them. We invite them. We sort of acknowledge them. We recognize them. And some people think because they have a gift, they have a right. Well, I have this gift. Ask yourself this question. Is this gift received? Is it invited? Is it perceived? Is it recognized? The eye cannot say to the hand, verse 21, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, well, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are absolutely and muchly indispensable. I put that in. It was Greek, by the way. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we should bestow the greatest of honour. And on our unpresentable parts, they should be treated with greater modesty, for which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that actually lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, surely all suffer. And if one member is honoured, surely we all rejoice together. So if the problem was maybe bottom lip wobbling in the last one, it's now that sort of sense of superiority. You see, some people in the church can feel dispensable, where other people think, I make this happen without me. And that can lead us to being, can't it, annoyed with the weaker brother. You can get so annoyed, can't you? Why don't they do it like this? I've done that so many times. I'll do it myself. And Paul's language is actually very difficult to unpack, but although I can't be sure, I think that Paul is referring to the internal organs, the things that are seen and the things that seem to be less important because you can't see them. They don't function out in the open. And I think the point really is, with both of these things, is that there are ministries that we see and ministries that we don't. There are people that you see and people that you don't. There are people whose organs you can see and people whose organs you don't. It's all of those things. But both are valuable. The seen and the unseen. I don't know whether you wondered this. You probably didn't. You probably, you know, do you know how your coffee cup got in your hand? Do you know the coffee got in your hand that got into the coffee cup? Do you know the milk that you drank with your coffee in the coffee cup got into your hand? Because there's an unseen person that went shopping for you. And they've been doing it for years. And then there's the great evangelistic preacher. You see, you can see me. And there are people in this church that do an awful lot of unseen work. And without you, church, we would be absolutely scuppered. You haven't prophesied and you haven't planned a great meeting and that sort of stuff. But you are unseen and valuable and incredible. And that's the way that God sees it. Clothed and unclothed. Some body parts might appear to be weak and unpresentable, but the Bible says that we should treat them with extraordinary care and honor. To say thank you, to appreciate what they do. I was very struck reading just this week from a commentary on Matthew. And it's not my bent to do that, but I was struck for the first time about something that I read that I've always thought that it was for people outside the church. And the commentator was saying that we read it wrongly, and it's not that we shouldn't do these things for people outside of the church, but actually that they must start inside the church. And in Matthew 25, Jesus is talking, and he uses a phrase, in Matthew 25, he uses the phrase, my brothers, and the words suggest family or known. And I was struck by it, because he says this, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. It's quite secret, isn't it? I just popped something on somebody's doorstep. It wasn't a prophecy. It wasn't done in lights. It was just done. It was a secret bunch of flowers. It was just something done. Nobody else would see you apart from God. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. Took me out. Nobody knows in the church, but he took me out. He said, let me buy you a pair of shoes. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous answered him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king answered, truly I say to you, as you did this to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Do you know the church well enough to know who's hungry, who's thirsty, who feels a stranger in their own church, who's sick at any one time, who's imprisoned? Please visit me. You see, God's aim in this is simply this, that there should be no division in the church. Let me repeat this. God's aim is simply this, that there should be no division in the church. Our attitude towards each other breaks down the barriers, the seen and the unseen. I was a very proud pastor. I still am. It's a sin. We were leading the church in Lewis, and Rachel was tiny and Amy was tiny. So what people would have seen is they would have seen the preachy sermon. And they would have seen the face and the jokes and the all that sort of stuff. But they didn't know that we hadn't got any money. That we actually were feeding their children and not feeding ourselves. And unknown to anybody, somebody just recognised. They didn't sing a song of celebration on a Sunday. They just put some stuff in a box and put it on the doorstep so that there would be no division in the church. That the body would equally care for one another. Paul concludes his argument, doesn't he? And he asks this question. And I think it's a wonderful question because the answer actually is no. He says, are all apostles? And the answer is no. You don't want a church full of a bunch of apostles. They drive you around the bend. Are all prophets? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Please, no. Do you want a whole tongue-speaking church? No. No, we don't. No, we don't. Do we want a prophetic church? No, drive you around the bend, wouldn't it? No, we don't. We don't want those things. Rather, God has appointed some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, and so on. Meaning, whatever your assignment, do it to the glory of God, so that there is no division in the church. Don't wallow in self-pity. Don't exalt yourself higher than anybody else. Don't think that you don't need people. We do. So that there might be no division. So I want to conclude by this then. So how might we keep moving forward as a church where everyone is welcome? What if we to reverse what we started with? Think of a time where you felt needed. Think of a time when you felt missed. Think of a time when you felt loved. Think of a time when you felt included. What made that experience so rich for you? Now, what if we were to start and have these conversations with one another today? What would church look like next week? What would it look like Wednesday night when we gather? What would it look like next month, next year? I think it would be transformed. Utterly transformed. That everybody, whoever they were, felt that they were needed. That they knew that they were needed. That everybody felt that when they came back from Japan, that there was a cheer that Jonathan and Fiona are here. That everybody felt that they were loved. That everybody felt that they were accepted. That everyone felt that they were included. I think, can you dream that one with me? Can you do something about that? Paul said this, that there be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same care, equal care for one another. You coming this way? Oh no, he's going that way. It's just a division thing, you see. I want you to stand with me. I'm going to do something rather strange. Would you agree, please, that we need to improve? Okay. Would you now agree that you will help me to improve? Are you coming this way? No, you're both there. Will you help me to change this? Let's not just have it as a value on a piece of paper. Let's have it as a practice as part of it. Because the idea is that this is what people should find. That's what we want people to find. So I want to pray for you and with you. Father, we definitely need your help.
Yes.
We definitely need your Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And Lord, I am bothered, if I am honest, that there are people here that feel that they are not as important to each other as other people. And I am also bothered, really bothered, Lord, that I would see myself as over and above anybody else. And we want to pray, Lord, that you would break down the walls, the dividing walls that lie between us, and that you'd help us to humble ourselves and say, no, I have need of you. Whoever we are, Lord, that's what Paul's big thing. I have need of you. Lord, bring revelation to our heart. I pray, Lord, in the spiritual realm that we'll be able to draw a line over our past, which, to be honest, Lord, hasn't been that good. And that we might create that thing of, you know, people are missed. People do have value. People are important to me. In Jesus' name,
yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.